Good morning. Happy Sabbath. We are so delighted to be here on this Sabbath morning, whether you are a regular or visiting. This is the house of the Lord, and there isn't a better place to be than at this place. We're thrilled to know that we're finally moving and call the Roseburg area home. As we get into the Word of God, let us bow our heads. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, you have been with us throughout the week. You've taken care of us. You've supplied all of our needs. But yet there's something you want to do in our lives on your holy Sabbath day. So, Father, we ask that your word may be made clear to us and that your spirit may open our minds and our hearts and that we may be different leaving this place than when we entered. Speak, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Maybe when you were younger, you sang a song that went something like this. Oh, friend, do you love Jesus? Are you sure you love Jesus? And why do you love Jesus? Because he first loved me. That's the reason we all ought to love him. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. We were singing that last night as we were receiving the Sabbath. Loving Jesus is the issue. And this is exactly where things get a little fishy. This morning's message will be focusing on the life and times of that old prophet, Jonah. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn there. We know this story full well. God speaks to Jonah and he gives him a command. He gives him special orders. And you know, when God talks to us, I can't necessarily say that we're all gung-ho to want to do what he wants us to do. But the question is, how do you and I react when God says, Tony, I want you to do this? Or better yet, I don't want you to do that. Jonah, his task is very easy. Go to Nineveh and preach to them the everlasting gospel. But do you have any idea how things were back in Nineveh? Spirit of Prophecy says that Nineveh, among the cities of the ancient world, one of the greatest was Nineveh, on the fertile bank of the Tigris River, over 200 miles to the northward of Babylon. It was founded about the time of the dispersion from the Tower of Babel. It had become an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. In the days of divided Israel, it was the capital of the Assyrian realm. Nineveh, in the time of its greatest temporal prosperity, was a center of crime and wickedness. An inspiration declared that it is the bloody city full of lies and robbery. Review and Herald, December 4th, 1913. Kind of sounds like the cities of today. But Jonah has a little problem. He doesn't want to go. I mean, could you imagine telling God, uh-uh, I'm not going. Yet. He disobeys God and runs away from him. In fact, he pays money to get as far away from God's will and mission for his life. My question is, what's God's mission for your life? Have you pondered that question? Our Sabbath school lesson this week kind of touched on that question. What is God's purpose for our lives? Better yet, what does God want to accomplish through your life? Ask him. He'll show you what it is. What Jonah was dealing with was a faith issue. He thought, those people will never change. I mean, why go to Nineveh? They were like this yesterday, they're like this today, and they will be like this tomorrow. But I praise God because God does what man cannot do. It's possible that you are here today, and maybe someone yesteryear may have said, so-and-so will always be that way. They'll never follow God. They'll never open their hearts to Jesus. And lo and behold, you are here. Lo and behold, I am here. But getting back to Jonah. What do we willingly give money toward? Because here Jonah pays some money to go the wrong way. Are the things that we use money for, are they pleasing to God? Because what we invest time and money in tell others what our priorities are. The sailors did know where they were going. They were in their boat going from point A to point B. It's so important, church family, to get in the boat. Because I can prepare my own boat with my own priorities, my own coordinates, with my own opinion. And it usually leads me down the wrong way. Jonah sins against God. What would you say his sin was? Disobedience? How about pride? I want me and what I want, my way at my time in my way. But let's take that a little deeper. Jonah was grieving the Holy Spirit. Maranatha, page 232, Ellen White writes, "The committing of a known sin silences the witnessing voice of the Spirit and separates the soul from God. If we keep on doing a certain thing that we know we shouldn't be doing, then little by little we stop being able to listen to what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us, and we grieve him." So God sends a storm. Hallelujah. Anybody here going through a storm lately? Praise God for your storm. Even if it feels like there's more water in the boat than outside. Because it might just be that it's that storm that God is using so that we may finally look up to God. Verse 5. The sailors are afraid. And they get rid of all their junk, all the stuff on the boat, so that they may live. We're in the process of moving ourselves. And man, did we have some junk and may still have some junk. We'll see it Monday at 5 p.m. If it meant our lives, what are we willing to give up that we may live? If it meant the lives of others, what are we willing to give up that they may live? The sailors actually seek God, even if they themselves didn't really know God. They knew that they needed God right now, or else. That's all, folks. Do you need God? And if so, how bad? Because we get lulled to sleep by the tempters thinking, I'm okay. I have my Sabbath clothes on. I look Sabbathly. I look good. I look like I have it all together, but yet my life is a mess. Do I need God? The answer is yes. But better yet, they need God. All that are not within this place. Verse 6. A sailor, a non-Christian, wakes up the Christian. The supposed prophet of God, the one with the special message from God, he's sound asleep. Have you ever had someone enter your life that causes you to wake up from our slumber? Praise God for those kind of people. The captain tells Jonah to, what's the captain tell Jonah to do? Ironic activity, if you ask me. The captain tells Jonah to pray. Of all the people that should have been praying, it should have been Jonah. And he's told to pray. In other words, this should have been something that Jonah should have been doing automatically, because after all, he is the Christian, the follower after God. I wonder if we ever have to be told to pray. If we ever have to be invited to go to prayer meeting. Verse 7. The sailors want to live so bad. They cast lots to see what's the root of the problem. Why is this storm happening? And thus live once the problem is resolved. What was the problem? Now that's an easy answer. It's a one-word answer. Jonah was the problem. It's a good thing we're never the problem. It's a good thing I'm never the problem. Because it's always everybody else that's the problem. But what if I indeed was the problem? What if we were the problem? Just like Jonah. What if, like Jonah, though he's in the boat, what if I'm asleep in the boat? Verse 8, the sailors have to ask Jonah, excuse me, sir, who are you? Do people know who we are? Do they know that I'm a child of the Most High God? After prayer meeting this past Wednesday, my wife and I, we had the privilege, and I truly consider it a privilege, to go to Roseburg's own and finest, Sherm's. I say that with pride. We had never been to Sherm's. We have heard about Sherm's. But we had the privilege of going and shopping at Sherm's and seeing all their array of healthy foods and the vegetarian products. Went to the checkout line. College-age student. I asked her, do you know where Freddy's is at? She said, yeah. I said, well, there's a church right next to it. That's the place to be. She was like, how would you know? And I said, because I'm the pastor. That's how I know. You see, we need to tell people where to go. Hopefully it's a very positive place. Verse 9. Jonah lets them know who he is, and it's bad news for the sailors because they realize that he indeed, oh, that's the problem. Oh, man. Friday afternoons when I was growing up, I grew up with none of my friends being Adventists, but yet they knew I was a preacher's kid who went to church on Saturdays. And they would tell me, Tony, the sun is setting, and you've told us that that's your Sabbath. So you need to go home, because I wanted to keep on playing. Do our friends have to tell us what we should be doing, because maybe we ourselves may not be doing what we should be doing? Or maybe is that just me? Verse 10, they've diagnosed the problem in the ship, and it's Jonah, and the sailors fear God. Though they may not know much about God, they knew not to mess around with God. Are we messing around with God? When God tells me to do something, am I doing it by faith? Or am I just saying, no, I know better? You know, there's a word for this. It's not a popular one. It's called rebellion. And here's the thing about rebellion. I tend to think that it's not that bad. But sin is a slippery slope that starts with one small thing. And over time, it grows to something to the size that we realize, man, how in the world did I get here? Because this is not where I started, but this is where I ended up. The sailors in verse 11 asked Jonah what to do as things are not getting better. In fact, indeed, they're getting worse. And verse 12, Jonah replies, throw me overboard. In essence, Jonah was telling the crew, I'm the problem, and I need to die. What a revelation for Jonah. What a revelation for us. Because to do God's will requires my death. Why? Because I like my way. I may not be crazy about his way, but his way is good. Better yet, Jonah realized he needed to be baptized. That's a different kind of baptism, if you ask me. But isn't that like the process whereby I start dying to self and start living to Jesus and for Jesus? Yeah, it is. And when we're baptized, the Bible says that we shall receive the gift of the what? The Holy Spirit. Verse 13. The sailors don't like the idea of throwing Jonah overboard, for they tried harder and harder to reach mainland with no avail. And the sailors are like, oh no, we have to kill Jonah. Sailors, they're praying to God more than Jonah is. Verse 14, and they are hoping that they're not committing some huge sin, because even though they didn't know God, they wanted to still try to do the right thing. What about us? The us that claim to know God, could we be needing to know Jesus more? I think so. I know I need to know Jesus more. Because sometimes when we come in contact with others, we can talk about a whole bunch of stuff that really, it's not lasting. It's not good news. It's more of the same. I don't know about you, but I want some good news. I want some good news that's better than moving to the new house. I want some good news about hope and a future. I want some good news about a day in which there will be no more suffering, pain, and death. And that's in Christ Jesus. I wonder if Jonah was praying for a miracle so that all of a sudden God would intervene and there was now peace across the waters. I have a hunch that deep down inside, Jonah knew that what he was doing was not in agreement with the will of God. Verse 15, Jonah gets thrown out and there's peace. And if we're running from God, we may want to turn to God because that's when the storm calms. But Jonah was still running. And we might be having bad things happening to us as God tries to get our attention. And yet still we choose to run. And that sinks us even deeper and deeper. But you know, Jonah's story isn't the only one that involves a man on a boat in the middle of a storm. My Bible tells me that Jesus not only was on a boat in the middle of a storm, but just like Jonah, he too was asleep. And in both stories, we find either men of faith or men of doubt. What boat are we in? Are we in the boat of faith or in the boat of doubt? Verse 16, the sailors fear God and worship him. They had church on a boat in the middle of a storm. Go figure. Jonah didn't fear God. How do I know? Because once he did make it out, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Anyway, verse 17, he's tossed into the sea, and somebody breaks out a cello. Dun, dun. Dun, dun. As God prepares a big fish to swallow Jonah got fished. But I thought Jonah was the fisherman. Either we fish and do the fishing, or we need to get fished. Either we are a missionary, or we are a mission field. We make that decision. We make that choice. 3 days and nights was Jonah's reservation in that fish. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Jonah didn't die, but yet there was still a death needing to happen in his life. The death to self. Listen to this. The fish obeys God. Because God told the fish to swallow Jonah. I wonder if as Jonah was being tossed, if he was hoping for some fish to swallow him. That would not have been my thought. I think Jonah was just waiting to die. And you know what? People sit around and wait for a lot of things in life, and some people are actually doing that. They're waiting to die. I'll visit some people who are so tired of living because of the pain and suffering in their lives, they can't wait until it's over. Chapter 2. Jonah prays, not because somebody asked him to or someone told him to, and he looks towards the temple, the sanctuary. Isn't it interesting that we automatically pray from our own natural desire when our backs are against the wall? when we're up a creek without a paddle? And you know, it doesn't have to be that way. Jonah all of a sudden shows up at the prayer meeting. They're like, what in the world is going on? Jonah's like, anybody here? And he just hears an echo in that belly. As he hears the waves of the sea in a way he'd never heard before, it was surround sound. Chapter 2, verse 7, as Jonah is praying, he remembers the Lord. Oh, yes, Lord, get me out of this one. Please, I'll do whatever you want if you just get me out of this situation. You think maybe Jonah forgot Jesus? I think so. Every time I forget about Jesus, with no equivocation, I sin. The moment I put Jesus aside, I fall into sin, for I've made that decision. In Jonah's prayer, he states that there's no mercy for liars, and that's quite a prayer. For I hope he came to realize that he was a liar himself. But praise God that we have a merciful God who actually pardons the liar. He's claiming to be following God, but yet he's not following God. Praise the Lord for his patience. Verse 9, the Bible says that salvation is from who? The Lord. I wonder if Jonah, in that belly, may have said, Jesus, not only get me out of this mess, but I need you. I need you now. Jesus tells the fish to vomit Jonah out. At your service, kaput. God tells Jonah to preach to the Ninevites in chapter 3, and Jonah actually does it. His sermon was very simple. 40 days and you're toast. 40 days and the city will be overthrown. That's what his sermon was. Jonah thinks, why would God care about the city of Nineveh? If he cares about you, if he cares about me, he cares about them. The people of Nineveh, from the king on down, even the donkey is praying and fasting for their dear life. Read it. The animals and the beasts, they are fasting and praying. They not only hear what God said through Jonah, but they answer the appeal. They say, yes, we will turn to the Lord and repent of our ways. If God can use someone who was running away from God that had fish breath, then he can use anybody to preach his message. We just have to be willing. Chapter 4, we find a Jonah who's steaming. Listen to how the spirit of prophecy puts it. In this crisis, Jonah should have been the first to rejoice because of God's amazing grace, but instead, he allowed his mind to dwell upon the possibility of his being regarded as a false prophet. Jealous of his reputation among men, he lost sight of the infinitely greater value of the souls in that wretched city. The compassion showed by God toward the repentant Ninevites displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Review and Herald, December 11th, 1913. Jonah was more worried about what other people thought of him than what God thought of him. When we start worrying what people think about us rather than worry about what God thinks about us, we're just playing games. Jonah is liking this praying thing. And he prays a different kind of prayer. He prays about me, me, and some more of me. Hopefully we don't pray like that. Verse 3 of chapter 4, Jonah wants to die because these Ninevites had come to Jesus rather than continue in their rebellion. God asked Jonah, do you have any right to be angry? Verse 5 and 6. Jonah goes up to a high mountain to get a better view of the show because Jonah was told by God, 40 days and these people will burn, this city will be destroyed. He's up there, and I'll tell you one of the reasons why he's up there, because he's not going to get close to the water. He's not going through that again. So high up here on this mountain is a pretty safe place, as those people down there are going to die. God makes a vine to grow, and it gives Jonah a little bit of shade on that hot day. You see, even in Jonah's pride and disobedience, God was still good to Jonah. And God is still good to us. God is still good to me in my pride and disobedience. Jonah, he thought he finished the job. I gave them a glow track. I gave them a Bible study. I'm done. I'm on my way. I might pray for them. This job's not done. God kills the vine with the worm, which causes Jonah to faint. And now Jonah wants to die. Jonah tells God that his anger is justified. Have we ever been angry at God and feel justified in our anger? God tells Jonah that it's time he finally takes his eyes off of himself and starts looking at the lost. The lost in this story are saved not because Jonah wanted to. In fact, Jonah didn't even want to follow Jesus, which, interesting enough, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Fishermen go out to sea to fish. What is it that unfortunately at times becomes of the fishermen that catch nothing? Well, fishermen that goes out to fish and they come back with nothing, they kind of don't talk about that day. But when they finally get a whole bunch of fish, oh, it was this big. They take the picture, put it in the paper. My question is, what are we catching? What am I catching? Am I the fisherman? Or am I the fish? And you might be thinking, well, Pastor, what's the big deal about you telling us this story about Jonah? Well, I'd like to say that things will keep on going on as always, that we'll have church as we typically do, and that prophetic events won't come to fruition. But they will. How do I know? Because everything that the Bible has said that would occur, has occurred, is occurring, and will occur. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and on, the Bible says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth before for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. I don't share about the time of trouble so that we can be afraid, but it is a reality that something is coming. And the issue is, is my name in the book? Is my name in the book? Is your name in the book? We live in a world so fragmented, so filled with pain and suffering. Cops being shot. People being shot. Injustices. Liberties being removed. And prophecies are being fulfilled. Are we just going to sit on our hands and watch these people die? Am I just going to get to the bottom of the boat just like Jonah and let the people on the ship not even know that there's a way out? When Jesus calmed the storm, in that story, a new chapter starts after that story, but actually those two stories are one and the same. When Jesus calmed the storm, they finally make it back to shore. You know the story where Jesus said, "Peace be still"? That's the one. And Jesus and the disciples are greeted by a demon-possessed man. Jesus welcomes the man, and the disciples take off. Why? Because they were scared. Jesus cast out a legion of demons from this man. You see, the place where Jesus went to, though it had a different name according to the Bible, Jesus went to Nineveh. Jesus went to his Nineveh first and coming to this world. Jesus went to Nineveh by going to Gennesaret to cast out the demons and grant salvation and health and healing. What's our Nineveh? There could have literally been over a billion people in Jonah's day who lived in Nineveh. But that sure wasn't moving Jonah to do anything. Jonah wasn't going to preach to them by his own doing, by his own desire, by his own strength. Jonah needed to come to a point where he would say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He had to ask for a power that he did not have, the power of the Holy Spirit. Could it be that there's a little bit of Jonah in me? Could it be that there's a little bit of Jonah in us? When I met Sayuri, we would go out to eat. And one of the things that she had a strong dislike for was broccoli. But let me tell you, the more we hung out together and spent time together, the more she started to really, really like broccoli. In fact, she had some this week. I saw her. And you see, the Holy Spirit works in a very similar way. As one, I am with Jesus. And two, I love Jesus. So how about it, friend? Do you love Jesus? Are you sure you love? And why do you love Jesus? Because he first loved me. Today, Jesus is still fishing. May we be caught. And may he then in turn create us into his fishermen. Because there is still a Nineveh. You hear those sirens? There is still a Nineveh that will perish. Praise God. In this room are many, many fishermen and fisherwomen. It is my prayer that we may reach Nineveh.